want to draw your attention this evening to that chapter which we read at least part of, Acts chapter 26. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And we didn't quite reach this verse in our reading, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We're looking at, we're beginning to look at, some almost Christians. Those who didn't quite make it. And these almost Christians are one of the greatest challenges that we have. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And we begin tonight with the almost persuaded king. Well, let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I don't mean, are you a decent person? Or are you a churchgoer? Or I'm not saying, because you're not a Muslim or a Hindu and you're English, are you a Christian? I mean, have you been led to embrace Jesus Christ? Have you come to confess your sin to him, commit your life to him in true repentance and faith? Have you been born again? Or perhaps you're totally unimpressed by Christ and Christians and have no interest in even considering Christ. That may be the case of some who hear this message later. But there's a third option. Are you an almost Christian? We read these astonishing words in Acts 26, verse 28, where the speaker is King Agrippa, the Roman governor. And he tells Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We're going to think about some almost Christians, and he is the first to come to mind because he is obvious. He says the words, you almost persuade me. Well, who was he? There are four Herods mentioned in the New Testament. Herod the Great is a famous one. He was governor of Galilee and the Jewish king at the time of Jesus' birth. He tried to have Christ killed at birth and did in fact take responsibility for the slaughter of the innocents. His son was Herod Antipas. He was ruler over Galilee when John the Baptist started his preaching, and John rebuked him for taking his brother Philip's wife. John was beheaded in prison. Herod Antipas met Jesus also when he was under arrest under Pontius Pilate. Now his nephew is the Herod mentioned early in Acts as a persecutor of the church. He beheaded James, the brother of John. And he died a gruesome death. And his son, Herod Agrippa II, is the Herod who heard Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. He was a more reasonable man. He didn't persecute the church. He took the Old Testament seriously. Now, he was familiar with the Bible because he was a Jew, but he was a Roman also. He took Roman citizenship and was appointed to this position of being a procurator or a leader in a governor in a particular province. So Paul was like that. Paul was a Jew, but he took Roman citizenship. And Caesar appointed this man a Roman procurator over an area which included Jerusalem. His wife, she wasn't his wife, she was his sister, but he lived with her as his wife. It was an incestuous relationship. She was Bernice. And she was previously married to their uncle. It's a very complicated story, the story of the Herods, and who they married and who they didn't marry and who they lived with. And we meet Herod Agrippa II here in these two chapters, Acts 25 and 26. He was visiting Caesarea, where the governor was Festus and where the Apostle Paul had been a prisoner for 2 years. What had happened was that Paul had finished his third missionary journey in Jerusalem and had preached in the temple, had been arrested on the grounds that he'd taken a Gentile into the temple, although he didn't, and he was put on trial in Jerusalem, and the Jews wanted to kill him. They sought hard to kill him. They looked for every opportunity, legally or with legal loopholes, to have Paul killed. And eventually the Apostle Paul, in chapter 22, gave his testimony. That's the second account we have of his conversion. The first is in Acts 9, where Luke, the writer, tells us the story of the conversion of Saul. And Saul, again, gives his testimony in Acts 22 to the Jews and those that were trying him. And when it's obvious that they're not going to let him live, he appeals to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he was allowed to appeal to Caesar to be his judge. Because he appealed to Caesar, and because the Jews were still trying to kill him, he was sent or taken under arrest to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, Felix, who was the previous governor to Festus, tried to bribe him. He kept him there, he didn't let him go. He wanted to bribe him. He hoped that money would be given to him. He also trembled when he heard Paul preach. And then Festus took over, and Festus wasn't sure what to do with Paul. He says so when he's talking to Agrippa. And Agrippa comes to visit Festus, and Festus decides to ask Herod Agrippa to interview Paul with him, so that the decision as to what should be done with him could be agreed upon. Well, our next point is, what was it that almost persuaded Herod? How could this man be almost persuaded to be a Christian? Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 26 by expressing some gratitude for the opportunity to speak before this man. You might think, well, he was just flattering him. No, he wasn't. He realised that Agrippa was a man who did know the traditions of the Jews. He was so used to dealing with Felix, Festus, people that didn't understand that what he was doing was to fulfil the prophecies. He was preaching that Christ had fulfilled the prophecies. So in verse 2, Paul tells Agrippa he's fortunate to have the opportunity to answer for the accusations of the Jews against him. He knew a lot about Herod. I suppose that Herod was very much public property in the public domain. His knowledge of the Jewish religion was well known. It was a fact that when he took over, there was a change in the whole atmosphere. The persecution stopped. His knowledge of the Jewish religion, he was acquainted with the promise of a Messiah, Saviour. His reading of the Old Testament would have informed him that the Messiah would be divine, would be born into the Jewish world, would actually go through suffering. Much of the Old Testament teaches us that Christ would suffer, although the Jews at Jesus' time didn't accept that. And he would save. He would save people. Paul explains this pleasure in verse 3. I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to speak about who he was and how well known he was. All the Jews know my background, he says in verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He was well known. He became very well known when he, as a Pharisee, joined the group that was persecuting the Christians. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. They knew me, verse 5, from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. There were two main schools of Pharisaical thought. Gamaliel was the head of one, and Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and it was a very strict observance of the Old Testament laws and customs. And so he goes on about his hope. He says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's saying there's nothing in what I'm doing and what I'm standing for now which is outside of the hope that God gave to our fathers. It's there in the Old Testament. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He's protesting that the whole accusation against him is totally against what the Jews are meant to believe. And then he goes on. He talks about the hope of the promise. It's for this hope, which all the Jews share, that I'm being judged, I'm the most orthodox Jew in my way of life and in my preaching. And then he says this, why would you think it a thing incredible that Almighty God should raise the dead? Is it not his prerogative to raise the dead? Did he not raise the dead in Old Testament times through Elijah? Why should it be so strange that my gospel comes to the point where God raised Jesus from the dead? Surely you know, Agrippa, God created the universe. He protected the Jews all the way through the Old Testament. Why would you think it incredible that God should raise the dead? Because it was the raising of Jesus from the dead that really aggravated the religious leaders in the book of Acts. They knew that Jesus had died. There was controversy over what happened when he died. But when Paul and the others preached the resurrection, they were grieved and they acted in angry ways to try to stop them. He talks about his old life in verses 9 to 11. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, I haven't always believed what I believe now. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. By the saints, you know that that means every Christian. It's the word that's used in the New Testament most commonly to describe Christians. They're not strange looking creatures with halos on their heads of which statues are made, even though our version does call the Gospels St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John. They're not venerating them. They're not hoping that they're going to somehow help them to get to heaven. No, these saints are ordinary Christians. And he says, in Jerusalem, many of the saints that I shut up in prison, I received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Well, we know he did that with Stephen. When Stephen was stoned to death, Saul didn't throw the stones, but he gave his voice. He consented to Stephen's death. And presumably there were others when he says they were put to death. And then he says in verse 11 that he became one of the leaders in this. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. By compelled, it means I strove to make them blaspheme. If they came out in their testimony and said that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, to them that was blasphemy. If they said that he rose from the dead, that was blasphemy. We know it to be God's honest truth. I compelled them, I sought to persuade them, because if they could be heard saying these things, then they had every excuse to take them and put them to death. I was exceedingly mad against them. That's confirmed when we read in the book of Acts that Saul was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of Christ. He says, whereupon I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I didn't just confine myself to Jerusalem and Judea. I went out to other places where there were Jewish synagogues and took the authority of the chief priests, the hierarchy in Jerusalem, to have these men and women arrested and taken and put in prison and possibly even put to death. And then he goes into verse 12 and he talks about his conversion. What happened when he came to know the Lord? He says, I came to Damascus, it was midday. I saw in the way a light from heaven, brighter than the midday sun. This is quite well known, isn't it? People talk about their Damascus experience. It's quite often a question on quiz shows on television. Who was the man in the New Testament that saw a bright light on the road to Damascus? Something similar. I heard the voice in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads of the oxen. All this while, can you imagine it? Herod is listening to Paul, and those same pricks of conscience were attacking him. That's what happens when you hear God's word, when you hear God's servants, and you're not a Christian, even though you may not respond, you feel something in your heart. You feel those pricks of conscience. You know you should be a Christian. So Herod is feeling that. His conscience was disturbing him. Paul goes on, "I said, who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Rise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and things which I will appear to thee in." And Jesus told Paul he would deliver him from the people. That's the Jews. Paul could testify how God had delivered him from the Jews thus far. "And the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes." And this is when Paul first, not when he was still on his knees on the road to Damascus, the conversation went on with the Lord when he went to that house where he was blind until Ananias came and explained things to him and opened his eyes. This is your mission. This is what God, the Lord Jesus, told him. You're going to specially go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul goes on, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And in the following verses, up to verse 18, he recounts his witness, how he testified to the Lord there in Damascus. In Damascus, he had to be rescued from the city, from the Jews there, put in a laundry basket and lowered out of the window outside the city. "How I went to Jerusalem." It was some time before he went there, but when he got to Jerusalem, he witnessed to what God had done in Jerusalem and all Judea. He went to other cities round about Jerusalem, testifying, and then to the Gentiles. This was some years later when he was in Antioch in Syria and in the church there, and God called him and Barnabas to go on missionary journeys, and they set out, they went to Cyprus, they crossed over into what was then Asia, and came to those cities, that Iconium, Antioch in Pisidia, and Lystra and Derbe. "I went to the Gentiles, and my message was this: repent and turn to God and show genuine repentance." Verse 21, he says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple. They tried to have me killed. God helped me, and I continue to this day witnessing to small and great." What? What was he witnessing? "None other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come." And Agrippa was familiar with what Moses and the prophets said. And Paul is saying, "I'm not saying anything in any of my sermons, in any of my preaching, my testifying, my defense, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come. This is the message, that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people," that is to the Jews, "and to the Gentiles." Well, he had quite an audience. They were in a place of hearing, an auditorium. Proceedings were carried out with great pomp, especially when Agrippa and Bernice came in. Everybody stood, and great pomp and ceremony as they were ushered to the place where they would sit, close to where Paul would give his witness, and where Festus was also in the company. And Festus was there with, we're told, chief captains and principal men of the city. And he explained to Agrippa and to the audience that Paul had done nothing wrong in his eyes, nothing worthy of death, but because he had appealed to Caesar. And he said, "I've got to send him to Caesar, but I have no certain thing to say about him." Festus is confessing that he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know. But now, with Paul having spoken and given his testimony, he's the first to speak with a loud voice. Shouted, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." We've heard that before, haven't we? When people hear Christians testify, they say, "Oh, they must be mad." And she believing that? Believing that this man years ago, who was a carpenter, died and then rose from the dead, and then thousands of people were converted But it happened. It's the truth. So this reaction of Festus, "Pull thou up beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad," it's a natural reaction to compelling truth, convincingly pressed home. It's not a right reaction. It's not justifiable, but it's natural. It's the way out when the truth is contended for. You must be mad. It's a way of telling Christians that you're convicted by what they're saying, but it can't be true. You must be mad to believe this. And Paul first replies to Festus, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." And he calls him noble, even though he's made this ridiculous suggestion that he was mad. "I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm speaking words of truth and soberness." And he turns to Agrippa, to whom it must have been obvious that Paul was speaking with great lucidity and good sense. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely." Festus, you don't understand, but King Agrippa knows that these things are true. "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner." Herod knew what was going on. What things is he referring to, or thing? It was the launch of the gospel of Christ into the world and how thousands of people were converted. It wasn't some quiet little matter carried out in a small obscure place. It was the biggest thing that had ever happened. The most public matter, changing thousands of lives when Christ came into those lives. And then he turns to Agrippa and says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest." Paul knew that Agrippa didn't believe the gospel. He didn't trust Christ. That was obvious. He didn't have saving faith. But he was also well aware that King Agrippa studied the scriptures. He accepted as true the Old Testament scriptures. What can Agrippa say in reply? He does believe in the prophets. He does see that what Paul has spoken and been saying is in full accordance with his knowledge of the Bible and his awareness of the Christian church and its progress. And he makes this public confession, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Despite what some modern writers say, he wasn't being cynical. He wasn't sneering at Paul, saying, "You think you can make me a Christian in 5 minutes?" No, he's being serious. He's weighing up the truth of what he's heard. That's clear from the original, the phraseology in the New Testament Greek. And what Paul says in response to him is clearly the response to a serious statement. "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." What Paul had said was so persuasive, the Holy Spirit was nagging at Agrippa's heart. It was nagging at his mind. And he's weighing up the truth of what he's heard and what the Holy Spirit has been attesting in his heart against the consequence. He's weighing it against the consequence of what would happen if he fully accepted Christ. Almost persuaded. Is that you? You've heard the gospel. You've been convinced it's time you came. You're convinced it's true, and you know Christ came and lived and died and rose from the dead, but you stopped there. Why? You're an almost Christian, almost persuaded, still lost, still under condemnation. Why not fully persuaded? Agrippa. Well, we could tell he was genuine. Paul's response makes it clear. Agrippa was serious. And Paul says to him, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." He clearly still had the chains on his hands and feet that he'd borne for these 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And he says, "I would want everybody here, you and all these captains and chief men of the city and Festus, to be just like me, to believe everything I believe, except I wouldn't wish these chains upon you. Only because I would that you were a Christian. I would that they were Christians." He says, "I would to God." That's a solemn vow. "Not only thou, but all that hear me this day, I would to God were altogether such as I am. And Agrippa is alarmed, he's convicted. It's as though he's on trial, not Paul. Paul is his fair but kind accuser. It's a bit like when Christ faced Pontius Pilate. Who was on trial? Well, clearly it was Pilate in the end. Why is he not altogether persuaded? Well, what would Festus think? Here was his equal, another governor. What would he think? Somehow, when you're with equals, those that are the same social status as you, you want to impress them, and the last thing you want to tell them is you're a Christian. Why, how could you ever confess to that? More to the point, what would Festus do when he reported back to Caesar? He'd tell him, well, that man you appointed there, King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, he's become a Christian. What would Bernice think? This woman who was his sister, that now he seems to have adopted and was in an incestuous relationship with. What would she think? He wanted to impress her. He'd taken her with him on this journey. She'd entered into the pomp and ceremony of going into that room. And how could he give up his sins? He was a man that had many, many sins. He wasn't a cruel, vindictive man, but he was a man that was prone to excesses in his life. How could he give up his sins? How could he give up Bernice? Would he not have to say, no, you're my sister, let's pray for God's forgiveness and you must live just as a normal member of my family? How could he give up Bernice? You see, he wanted the privilege but not the responsibility. He wanted to know that he was safe when it comes to facing God, but he didn't want the responsibility that went with it. How could he tell people that he was a Christian? How can you? What stops you if you're an almost Christian? Well, it's the same things. What will people say? Are you scared of what people will say? Are you scared? I remember the night I was converted, the preacher told me to tell the first person I met that I was a Christian. And it was a guard on London Transport on the Piccadilly line. I think he might have been an angel, because I only saw him one time after that. He was a Jamaican, and when I told him I'd just become a Christian, he said, oh, praise the Lord, you've joined us, you're one of us now. What about the things you don't want to give up? Do you want to give up your sins, repent and come to Christ and be forgiven, or do you prefer to keep your sins, reject Christ and go to hell? This was 59 AD when Paul appeared before this man. In 66 AD, 7 years later, the Jewish wars started, and Herod had to go back to Rome and fight against the Jews. And when he went back, the Jews hated him and the Romans hated him. He was a very unhappy man and he was killed. Some years later, the Jews rebelled, he went back to Rome, he died childless, despised by Jew and Roman. And it finishes with, when Paul had spoken, the king stood up. Not very significant, you think? Did he stretch his legs? No. When he stood up, it was like the judge in court standing up. It's finished. It's done. The discussion is over. You know, Jesus pleaded with sinners, you will not come to me that you might have life. And Agrippa turned his back. He stood up, closing the confrontation. He stood up, closing the discussion. He stood up, closing the meeting completely. He stood up, closing heaven's door. Almost persuaded was as much use as being totally dissuaded, as far as Herod Agrippa was concerned. There's an old hymn. It doesn't quite make it into our hymn book, because it's a bit quaint. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Don't be almost persuaded. seek the Lord that you might be altogether persuaded. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be an out-and-out Christian, not a half-baked almost. Let's turn.